Let's just hold hands and see this together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive clarity in the teaching of the word. We believe and receive that there is no error or confusion in this atmosphere or on our hearts. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this teaching, questions are answered, doubts are dissolved, needs are clarified, and in this service, he is glorified as we are edified alongside the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. We're still on fulfilling your destiny in God. Fulfilling your destiny in God. Matthew's Gospel 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we said that the intention of this writer is that you read the Old Testament. I'm going to repeat it again. That the Bible of Jesus was not Ephesians. Jesus never referred to Ephesians, Colossians, or Philippians. He didn't even refer to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. His teaching notes are from the Old Testament books. Again, I'm going to repeat myself. There was nothing called Old Testament when Jesus was teaching. It was called the Law and the Prophets. And the two together were unified and called the Scriptures. In Matthew's Gospel and 28, we have a few things to look at this morning, and I'm going to need your attention a lot. Can you promise me that? I didn't hear you. Can you promise me that this morning? Very well. Verse 18 in Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all thought which was power given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. 26, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. I know we have explored the word end of the world. I may go back to it in the second service. I want to take on something else this morning. The end of the world. And we said the end of the world is not the world coming to an end. It's the completion of a building. Is that very clear? Jesus therefore came for the completion of a building that God began in Genesis. In Mark's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Make his path straight. So, Mark's Gospel 1. So, here again, Mark wants us to go back to the Old Testament. He wants us to read the Law and the Prophets. He takes us back to Isaiah and also takes us back to Malachi. Mark 16 and 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. This sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons as the word devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents between them. They shall hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. 19 says, so then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received on the heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, them satisfied, saying, confirming the word with signs, following him. And again, what amen is God's name. It simply means faithful, trustworthy. In Luke's Gospel 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us. Verse 2, even as he delivered them unto us, which from the beginning we had witnessed the ministry of the word. Verse 3, seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order most excellent, Theophilus. Now, Luke doesn't do that here, but he refers us to the fact that there were those who were ministers of the word and high witnesses who gathered the facts that he's writing about. Now, in Luke 24 and 25, Luke does the same thing. He says, in the resurrection, this is what Jesus does. In verse 25, then he said to them, ho fools and slow of heart, 25, to believe all that who? The prophets have spoken. The prophets are not a summary of the Old Testament books. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Look at 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that's the Law and the Prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, rather than have Old and New Testament, what Jesus had was the Law and the Prophets. Now in verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the Law of Moses, and in the Prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand these scriptures. So, there was no such dichotomy. Those books were read together. That's why you see the Law and the Prophets, then they are together called the Scriptures. Now, in some instances, all of them have a singular word, prophets. Sometimes the Law or the Word of God. So, there is no reason why we must divide the Bible. There is no reason. Now, for the sake of writings and the clarity of the time is why we have law and the prophets. It is not a division that we have today. So that's the Old Testament. You know, people say, that's not for now. That's the Old Testament. So they say, because it's written in Genesis and Malachi, it's not for today. That is absolutely not true. Because it was for Jesus and the apostles. Now, if you say it's not for today, then what's for today? See, what's for today is the books of Paul, the writings of Paul, and the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were based on Genesis to Malachi. So if it was for that day, it is for today. In John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's not referring to speech. He's referring to the word of the Lord. We've done that already in this church. Look at John 20 and verse 22. Where he says, concerning the same Jesus, who is the word of the Lord, that when he had said this, he breathed on them at his eyes and said to them, receive he the Holy Ghost. So he points out Jesus to be that man, the man, also that person of Genesis 2 verse 7. Who breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. That was Jesus. And I told you a couple of times, Jesus is not just in the prophecy of the Old Testament. Jesus is the person of God in the Old Testament. It's not just a prophetic statement. No, he's not. He is in the Old Testament. Living and active. He is God, Yahweh, of the Old Testament books. Now, let me mention this very well, and it's making sense. You see, I put some on my Facebook this morning, was it this morning, yesterday night, and I said that what was a regular church service in the book of Acts is now Bible school. There was no need for a Bible school in the book of Acts because the whole church learned the word of God together. But today we have been given options. You even have a service called Bible study. There is no such service in our ministry. We don't have a Bible study service. Because every service for us is a study of the Bible. And we're simply following what's in the Word. In Acts 2:42, in Acts 2:41, some people got saved, were baptized and added to the church, and they continued steadfastly, verse 42, Acts 2:42, in the apostles' teaching. It's actually preposterous for churches to specialize Bible study. Jesus taught the Bible even to unbelievers. And sometimes it took 4 days. 4 whole days teaching unbelievers. Moses taught the nation of Israel from morning till evening. There is no such practice where the teaching of the Word of God is a primary tool. Now let me ask you a question. Let me ask you here as a question. What do you follow as a believer? Today's practices or the Bible? Raise your hand if you're with me. Today's practices or the Bible? Now, if you stand before Jesus tomorrow, and then he asks you, how did you study the Bible? You say, well, I didn't think it was necessary, because this church down the road, they don't teach more than 20 minutes. In fact, in the 20 minutes, they don't really open much of the Bible, Jesus. I thought that Bible study or deep study of the Bible is for those who want to go into the ministry. So since I wasn't interested, I'm just 1/10th place Chelsea fan. And that's all I'm going to be for the rest of my life. I'm just... Someone wrote me a personal email. No, a Facebook inbox. So it was on Thursday. Or was it Thursday or Friday? And he was pleading with me. He said, sir, try and remove bitterness from your heart. I said, no, I can't. That bitterness is inspired by the Spirit of God. Amen. What are we now? So you could start for Jesus and say, well, Jesus, I just thought it wasn't necessary. I thought that it's for those who are, all those Greek and Hebrew studies, for those who are interested in preaching. I just felt that the most important thing for me is to speak words into my life. And just say, you are making it. It's your day. It's your season. Just like Josiah, you will rise above your ire. I thought that's what it's about. Jesus would say, did you have a Bible? You say yes. Did you see how I taught? You say yes. Did I say higher, Josiah Mahaya? I said no. So, which means you find yourself to blame. The fact that people out there have given you alternatives doesn't mean you should take it. A serious local church, will spend time in the Word of God. Now, years ago, I was sharing this with a friend of mine last night. Years ago, I had this debate with this pastor in Lagos. I'm not sure whether I said a pastor, but he was a pastor then. That was about 16 years ago. And we were talking generally about the charismatic churches, the Pentecostal churches. So I was putting up a defense of a sort, but I agreed with some things he said, and we had a debate. Now, if it's called a debate, right, it's in every sense of debate. It shouldn't be a debate, but it was. I won the debate because he eventually succumbed to everything I said. But in the middle of it, and that's what I do generally, even when I'm listening to a critic of mine, I ensure that if there's a lesson to learn, I take it. So even though I won the conversation, but I had something vital that he said. He said, it appears to me that many charismatic and Pentecostal churches, now I won't use the word many because in my view, that's too generalized, you know, because you've not been to many places, so you shouldn't use many most when you don't even have a passport. It's the truth. You've not been everywhere, so you can't say many most. It's only God that can say everybody. You cannot. So, he said many, but that's his own quote. Churches ensure, said they play down on Bible study, this is how he said it, and go into many activities. Pray, a lot of prayer, a lot of fasting, a lot of concerts, a lot of programs. He said it's to ensure that they don't study the Bible and think. He said Bible study makes you think. Because you will think. The scriptures are God's thoughts. So you're going to think. He said, and when you think, you will know the will of God. That a church that wants its people to follow God will do a lot of Bible study. Now, in spite of the fact that I eventually won the debate, I got his point. So I sat back, I remember then, we were just at Saints Community Church, just a few months. And I said to myself, I hope this is not what we are doing. So, Bible study, what we call Bible study today, and we just do 1 hour, 30 minutes, and we're off, was not the Bible study in the Bible. Bible study in the Bible is what we now call Bible school. So we're going to give account of our lives before Jesus. If you went to a church, this is not the church, where you're just comfortable, a church that allows you to be comfortable with their worldly nature of running their services, and you're comfortable there, you will have Jesus to answer to. Because Bible study is it's the fabric of the church. That's how we know what to pray about. That's how we know what not to pray about. And it's getting a bit bad in some circles because you see Christians practically mishandle the scriptures. I mean, practically mishandle the scriptures. They don't even know where it is. So you must therefore know that if it's the Bible study, it's good to ask pastors. If you have a pastor that plays down on Bible study, teaching of the Bible, you should call him and say, sir, thank God for your life. You have been a blessing to me and all of that. But sir, the Bible study in scriptures is more intense than this. Usually people have questions. It's more intense than what you are presenting here. That's why it's very easy for pastors to get on the pulpit and give visions that don't exist. Prophecies that are not. Why? Because there's no discernment. Bible study creates discernment. Because you will know what is the will of God. That's why I'm grateful to God for the background that I have. I'm going to say it again. I grew up in a very conservative Christian setting. The Youth Foundation, the New Covenant Church in Ibadan then. And of course the Deeper Life Bible Church. And with men that again influenced me like Reverend George Adegwe, who made you read the Bible. They made you read the Bible. You just have to read them. And services then were spanning to a Bible teaching of 2 hours, sometimes 3 hours.
And I look back and even though it wasn't convenient then, I'm grateful to God that they passed that through us. Or passed us through all that, any which way. So, you see Christians, sometimes they can't even say anything tangible about their faith. About their faith. They are rather led by prophecies, prayers, signs and wonders, utterances. Not necessarily the word of God. Hallelujah. So the Bible school today was Bible study in scriptures. The Bible school today that we do today, Brother Hagin, Kenneth Hagin will say this, that if the local churches were doing their work and carrying out their tasks, there will have been no need for Rema Bible Training Center. Brother Hagin said that. That's Bible school. Are you in church? So it's not your pastor punishing you. It's your pastor loving you by taking you through the metal fabric of Christianity. Study your so that you can have the mind of Christ in any matter. You can have the will of God on any matter. Hallelujah. Are you out there? Are you out there? So, let's get back to the teaching again. We said the Old Testament is the context of the New Testament. I'm going to read something I taught you at the World Changers Conference. Just one of the excerpts. And just one. I said, no author of the New Testament called the Hebrew Scriptures Old Testament. Rather, they referred to the Old Testament and the Hebrew Scriptures. Today, we have modern interpretations or translations of Genesis to Malachi, now called Old Testament. I submit to you that that is not the will of God and it's not the mind of God. To call Genesis to Malachi Old Testament. It's not the mind of God. It's not the will of God. Is there Old Testament in Genesis to Malachi? Yes, but the book is not Old Testament. So I therefore said, I call therefore for a critical review of that terminology across all translations. Today, we have New Testament scholars and Old Testament scholars, a grouping that is totally absent in Bible days. If the term new is grammatically explained, it will be the word renew, repair, restore, and it helps us together. Now, my focus this morning is this one. There is a grammatical context of the Bible. So I asked the question, I said, is the Bible in Hebrew or Greek? Or Greek and Hebrew? So I said here, that since the Old Testament is the source of New Testament writings, and the Old Testament is primarily Hebrew, it therefore means that we must find the synergy, or the place of the meeting point of the Greek and Hebrew words, or interpretation of Bible words. Now let me say it in another way. We must know the meaning of words in the Bible. There are words today that are modern interpretations, but they are not Bible interpretations. Remember, I promised you that I was going to explain the word destiny. Can you remember? Can you remember? Now we're going to do that this morning and next week. Those words must be properly explained. What is the Bible saying about it? Now go back to Matthew 19. You know, we say things about God like, if God can say yes, nobody can say no. They are lovely songs. And I really love the songs, but I don't like the lyrics. If God can say yes, nobody can say no. You know, and what we mean is, anything happening was done by God. Now, does God act in the earth? Oh, sure. But if we have that thinking about our lives, and you submit your life to circumstances and situations that God has no hand in. Because it's a wrong thinking. Reverend Andrew Womack usually says this, and I heard him say this in the 90s. Someone told me he still says it. That he believes that almost the most terrible error in the body of Christ is the concept of the sovereignty of God. Where you say God is sovereign, and whenever we can't explain something, we say God did it. When you can't explain it. And sometimes you say, well, I can't question God. I wrote JAMB. JAMB is the Nigeria's entrance examination into universities. And I failed medicine. Even though I kept scoring 2 points below the cutoff point on two occasions. But eventually, I didn't know that what God was trying to tell me was to study physical and health education. Because right now, I'm a footballer. I play for Real Madrid. You know, that looks nice because the results are fine. So usually when the results are fine, you say, I'm so grateful. All things work together for good. When the results are bad, you say, God, why? See, very terrible interpretation of life's experiences. You should have the right interpretation. The right ones. And that's why it's good to understand the scriptures. So that thinking that, oh, anything happening, it's God who made it happen. So we said, there is a destiny in the world, there is a destiny in God. Never say whatever will be, will be. It is not a Bible thinking. So I want us in this series to take responsibility for how our life is panning out. And I've showed you already from Bible, from the scriptures, that there are many things written in the Bible that God himself did not do. And they happened. Let me show you somewhere. So you will know, 1 Samuel 23. Hallelujah. Okay, let's start from Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Put your hands for Psalm 23. Are you in church? Are you in church?
Yes, sir.
We're here. Verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Then, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read? Now, the guy is asking about what to do with the wife. Ooh, you don't want to have anything to do with that again. So he says, have you not read that he which made them when? When? Come on, talk. Where? At the beginning, made them male and female. Now, in our study of scripture, what did we call the beginning again? Oh, come on, guys. Huh? I know, but what exactly does it stand for? Foundation of the world. That's where we see the plan, right? That's where we see what he intends to do. Very well. So watch this now. Let's go. Then 5. It says, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twin shall be one flesh. Notice that Jesus called male and female in verse 4 and wife in verse 5. Because in Genesis, now people mix it up. In Genesis 1, the Adam of Genesis 1 is male and female. It has no particular person. Male and female. In Genesis 2, we have Adam, the man, mankind. Then we now have Adam, the man, male, and the female Adam called Eve. So Jesus is saying, before marriage, and even after marriage, a woman and a man are the same in the image of God. We're going to look at that too. So you do not define a woman by marriage. No, you don't. You define a woman by the image of God. In the image of God, we've done that study, the woman, male and female are same. We saw it also. When Adam saw a vision of the woman, he saw she was a part of God's building. Equal parts. That's why it says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his own wife, and they shall be one flesh. Wherefore, what God has joined together. Now, where did God join male and female together? In the wedding ceremony or in the image of God? Now, you can do that at the wedding ceremony and feel good about it. But Jesus was not talking about the wedding ceremony. He was talking about in the image of God. God has joined it together, and let no culture, let no tribe, let no denomination, let no religion put it asunder. Are you following what I'm saying here? Now watch this now. Verse 7, they now asked him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Why? Why did Moses now do it? Now they are referring to a scripture to contradict what he's saying. And people do that oftentimes. They say, what about this verse? Sometimes it's purely dishonest. It's very dishonest. And let me just say this. I mean, if you have been a student, you should have been one in school. It's when you are ill-prepared for an examination. And then they say, the lecturer told us 8 weeks ago we should read so-and-so textbook. You say, where is the book? They now bring the book. Hey! 380 pages. Ha! This one, and the exam is tomorrow. And you just finished watching the Chelsea game, and you, as usual, you lost the game. I learned the one yesterday. Oh my God. You know, yesterday, on Friday, someone that, you know, we relate very well, told me again that she used to be a very avid Arsenal fan. Then our pastor told her, don't take this too seriously. That she really wants to be a committed member of the church, she has to defect to Chelsea. And she did. You can see what I'm saying. I can't forgive that club. It's not possible. Let this unforgiveness remain with me for the rest of my life. What were we now? Okay, so the exam is there. And I say, hey, usually you won't start from chapter 1. You start from chapter 6 and say, at least if I know this one. Then when you get to chapter 6, now says, as said in chapter 2, ha. Then you get to the exam hall. That's when you get to the exam hall, and then you're just quiet. You're walking alone. You're mixing your head. Then you now hear people, they are discussing so and so theorem. Sorry, sir. Sorry, guys. Which course is this? Say that course. Hey! So, the first thing on your mind, if you notice, is that you don't want, you read the instruction. Number one is composing. That's the one you avoid. When you don't see composing, you just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Then you say, composing, you say, ha! That's the same attitude with the Bible. Why should you start reading from Deuteronomy when you have Genesis? Jesus, they said, what about Deuteronomy 24, verse 1? Jesus now told them in verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But what? From the beginning, it wasn't so. Now watch this. That means there are things written in scripture that God permitted, but he did not plan. So there are things that happened that God did not plan. It's in his word. So you can't think everything happening is God. No! Even in the Bible, no! There are things that are invented by men, done by men, and written in scripture as part of God's word, but it's not God's will. So you will understand God's character and nature, that he will permit what we permit. It doesn't mean it's right. Who's following what I'm saying this one? Let me see your hand. Let me see that, come on. So in the Bible, the doctrine of God's unconditional sovereignty, in the sense of he controls everything, he's not substantiated. Look at 1 Samuel 23. We have a song by Sonny Ade. You know that song? Destiny, my destiny. You know that song? can ever be changed. I love King Sonadi a lot. Nothing can change my destiny. Nothing can change it. That's not true. Nothing can change it. If you say a word, nobody can change it. When you have Genesis 2. Did you see Genesis 2? God told man, don't eat of, and that was what he did. You saw it. Nobody can change it. You are the God. I don't know those songs again. That's right. You are the God of heaven and the earth. Kabios, it means that there is no way we can't question you. Unquestionable, you are the Lord. Unquestionable, you are the Lord. Unquestionable, unquestionable. You think you are praising him? Now, how can, imagine someone coming to me now and saying, he wants to make me happy. And then says, me, you. And says, help Chelsea. That is sadness. You can't be praising me now. It's not possible. Or you want to praise someone and say, your head is so big. Your head is so big. Your head is so... Head of school. Your head is so... You are not praising him. Unquestionable, you are the Lord. He's just looking at you. They play. Because you are not praising him. You are not praising him. That, no. I know that you are in control. And there's another one like that. It's your Bible words, I know. I know that you are in control of what? Leave your car, let it be moving. And pray. When you finish praying, leave your car. You see where it will control you to. That's not true. In Genesis 4, God spoke to Cain directly. He said, sin lies at your door. Be careful. They say, did Cain listen? He didn't listen. If God is in control of what you have just said, as Cain brought out the knife, I said, hold on! Hey, please stop! He didn't do that. You know, as Cain brought out the knife, I said, see, that's me. No! That's not God. Don't have an impression that there's a God we serve who remote controls events. No! It's not true. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel 23. There is some. Now, I'll give you the background. This is, you know, when David was anointed the king, Saul was going after him to kill him. So look at this story. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, verse 1, and they rob the threshing floors. David then inquired of the Lord, verse 2, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? The Lord said to David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. David's men went to him. Behold, we'll be afraid here in Judah. How much then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? David inquired of the Lord yet again. Look at it. And the Lord answered and said, rise, go to Keilah. I'll deliver the Philistines from your hands. And David and his men went to Keilah and brought with Philistines and brought them with cattle, smote them in the great slaughter. David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. It came to pass, watch this, when Abiathar, the son of Abimelech, fled to David to Keilah. And he came down with an ephod in his hand. Now notice verse 7. It was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. David is fleeing from Saul, and Saul gets to know where Keilah was. So you know, we've had gossip since Bible days. Some guy just said, just David, don't show. And he went to gossip to his enemy. And Saul said, God had delivered him to my hand, for he shot in by entering into a town that had gates and bars. Keilah had gates and bars. Looks like a Nigerian place. Verse 8, you know, that's why we have streets having gates, you know. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abithair the priest, bring me either the ephod. Though David got to know that Saul was coming after him. So they're walking in the two camps. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake, that he is coming to bring down the city to capture me. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up unto his hand? He asked the Lord. Lord, you told me to come here. I've come here. Now, will the men of Keilah give me up? That is, I just wake up. They just woke me up at night. Oh boy. So the outside, though. Will they do that to me? Will Saul come down as that servant has heard? Oh Lord, God of Israel, tell that servant. The Lord said, he will come down. We're not done. So David said, he will come down, Lord. Why are you asking me to come here? Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men to the hand of Saul? The Lord said they will. Now, what do you do after all? You don't use your common sense. He ran away. God didn't say, let them come! Let them come! He said, oh boy, they will. Oh boy, they will. He's a Samuel. Samuel in 1 Samuel 17. He's crying over Saul. He said, Lord, go to the house of Jesse. I'm not me again. And then Samuel says to the Lord, Saul is a killer. He's going to come after my life. Lord said, don't worry. Put it on Facebook. Write it wide on Facebook and say, I anoint thee a king. A new man of God has arisen in this town. His name is David. God said, when you go, say you are going to worship. That's what he told him. So you're going to worship. When God showed Joseph that Herod was after Jesus, he said, take the child and run. God said, run. Jehovah, Jireh, Jehovah, everything. He said, oh boy, jackpot, that guy said jackpot. You're right, that's a Greek word for that. That's fine. I mean, we can have that in the teaching. Run! Lord, run where? I don't have to run. I run to the tower, I know. The tower is to keep running. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying? That's why God will ask people to keep information. I told you many of you, and particularly this generation, they put everything in the media. It's a stupid practice. Absolutely stupid. God holds back information. God. Hallelujah. Are you in church? So, there are things that God did not do. And they are right there in your Bible. Let me start one conversation today. And I'll pick it up next week. Do you know that? Now, I'm Yoruba. I'm Ijebu Ososa. That's who I am. I'm an Ijebu boy. But do you know that God is not the author of tribes? God did not author tribes. The tribe you are in today is not the will of God. This is tough, right? The tribe you belong to. The tribe you belong to today. Whether you are Hausa, Igbo, Yoruba, Ijaw, Isekiri, Urobo. Whatever tribe you belong to today, it's not God's making. Let me add one more. The nations of the earth, the way they are today, is not God's making. Some people say things like, is God that made this country come together? Is God that, this God, nah. Where did you get that from? That's not true. Now, can God use the things that we make? Oh, sure, he does. But that doesn't put his seal of approval on them. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. So if I think primarily my tribe, I'm thinking out of the will of God. Look at Genesis chapter 11. Are you in church? And the whole earth, the Bible says, was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for one stone and slime for mortar. They said, go to, let us build a city and a tower. I told you this is a ziggurat, a temple complex. They're going to build a temple complex to worship God or supernatural beings, either one. Whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city, and the tower with the children of men build it. The Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have one language, and this they begin to do. Now, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and confound the language, that they may not understand another speech. The Lord scattered them abroad from ends upon the face of the earth, and they were led off to build the city. Therefore is the name of the place called Babel. That's why you have the word Babylon. Because the Lord has confounded the language of all the earth, and from ends did the Lord scatter them upon the face of all the earth. Now, when I had generations and nations, we could go to Genesis 10 and see that one next week. Again, in Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah. Shem, Ham, Genesis 10, verse 1. Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. Sons of Japheth, there's Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. It goes on and on and on. Then he begins to mention different nations. We're going to look at that, like I mentioned, next week. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 32 explains what happened here. What exactly happened? In verse 7. Remember the days of old. Deuteronomy 32, 7. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you the elders, and they will tell you. Let's take it together and slowly. When the Most High, let's take it again. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of God. We've done that study. It says, God separated the nations. Now that looks like, how? We just said he's not the author of it. How are we now saying that here, he says he divided the nations. What exactly is going on? Now, these folks were into idol worship. And here we have God. Put your hands in there. Let's see another text. Deuteronomy again. Chapter 4. Yes. Watch this. Verse 16. Lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the image of figure, or any figure, likeness of male or female, likeness of any beast that is on the earth, likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air. Verse 18. Likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the sea. Lest you lift up your eyes unto heaven when you see the sun and the moon and the stars. All the hosts of heaven should be driven to worship them and serve them. Let's go on. Which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. So, it means that at some point, God allowed the nations to worship, allowed people to be, to be under what we call the host of heaven. Because they rejected his lordship. just like 1 Samuel 8, when he allowed them to have a king. Even though he was the king. Here again, he gives them over to the sons of God, or the angels of God, allow me to use that, or the host of heaven, even though they ought to worship him. It's from there that we have nations. Different nations. It's God giving man over to his own desires. And you see that consistent in scripture, where God let you do what you want to do. Not you now. Let men do what they wanted to do. Now in Romans chapter 1, Paul spoke about that. Romans chapter 1. And usually when you read that, when God permits men to do what they do, Old Testament language, which doesn't have the causative and the permissive, says God did it. Romans 1. Are you in church? The Hebrew language didn't usually place the difference between the causative verbs and the permissive verbs. That is, I did it, different from I saw it happen or I allowed it happen. Now in Romans chapter 1, what? Look at Paul. Are you in church? Look at how Paul explains it. Let's take it from 18 and slowly. Let's go. For the wrath of God, I'll wait for you. Romans 1:18. Are you here? Are you there? Let's go. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. I want us to read it together. It's quite long, so I want us to read it together. Are you ready? Let's go. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness or righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. 19. Because that they which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. 20. For the invisible things from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. 21. Because that when they knew God, neither were thankful, and became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart were darkened. 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. 23. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man and to birds, and four-footed beasts and creeping things. 24. Wherefore? Stop. God what? God what? That means to allow. Is that it? Go on. God gave them up to what? Through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. 29. For this cause, God, to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural uses of that which is against nature. 27. And likewise also, the man leaving the natural use of the woman, born in their lust one towards another, men with men, walking that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error was meet. 28. Even that did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not. How many times does he say? Consistently, God allowed them. And this is the Old Testament story. God gave them up. God allowed. God allowed. He allowed. We've done this before. We'll look at it again next week. Where you read, and God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. No. God did not harden the heart of Pharaoh directly. God allowed his heart to be hardened by himself, Pharaoh. So, God allows, because he gave man, and I say this oftentimes, I say that the most powerful thing on earth, allow me to use this phrase, is the will of man. So God allowed men to disobey him, to change his truth into a lie. So men develop their own culture, their own language, their own mode of thinking, and even their own religion. Man-made. So after Genesis 11, go to Genesis 11, let's see something. Genesis 12 verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from your father's house, kindred, sorry, and your father's house, and unto a land that I'll show you. Let's take two. So that you will see the distinction. Let's take two together. Stop a bit. I'll make of thee what? Why? Because something had happened in Genesis 11. So it's like God is restarting again. I'll make of you a great nation. Go on. And I'll bless thee. And make thy name make great. And thou shalt be a blessing. Let's go. Three. I'll bless them. And call them because. And in thee shall where? All the families of the earth be blessed. So God is reversing in Abraham what went wrong in the Tower of Babel. So he's raising a single nation out of every tribe and tongue. Which means he's restoring his own will in the earth. Look at Revelation, come on. Revelation chapter 5. Are you learning something here? Revelation chapter 5. Hallelujah. Look at 9. Let's take it together. Let's go. Or I'll wait for you. Let's go. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals, whereof for thou wast slain, and redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Out of, he takes us, so salvation takes me out of my tribe. Are you here? Salvation redeems me from my culture. So I must use my culture carefully. I must use my tribal thinking carefully. Because it's man-made. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? Look at 1 Peter 2. I believe that of everything we have to renew our minds over, this is the toughest. The two toughest things I believe that the doctrine of the Word of God will find toughest. Now, this is me speaking. You don't have to believe this. I'm just talking from experience. I may be wrong. But there are two things that I believe are the toughest for the Word of God to correct. The first one is our culture. Because it's practically how we have known life. Second is the way we see ourselves gender-wise. That one is very tough. And you notice that the two are related. Many things people teach sometimes from the Bible about women and men and the role of women and men are culturally induced. They are the toughest. Absolutely the toughest. Because it's even for me, with the life I have, I'm growing, I'm learning, it's tough. But God has redeemed us out of it. That's why he called Abraham. Now go to 1 Peter 2. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Look at verse 9. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's go. Now change it to we. Let's go. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a peculiar... Hold on. Does this address our tribe? Can you see it? Holiness in God means I will act differently from my tribe. Holiness is not... not wearing wig, that's not holiness. Holiness is to be unto the Lord. And if you are still tribal in your thinking of the gospel, tribal in your thinking of what God is doing in the earth, you are yet to live a holy life. Because he called us out of it. Praise the Lord. That's why, in this church, and I'm going to say this actually later, I have to consciously remove cultural songs. What is the common language we all speak? English. That is favorably here. Now there are other churches we have that speak the language of that place. Why? Because we will not be promoting tribe. So sometimes I laugh when some people say, well, when you come to service, come with your native whatever. I don't think they know the implication. If everybody comes in their full cultural attire, similar manner him, you will get to the church door and run back. Full cultural regalia. Because for some, their cultural regalia has no top. Kill your imagination. Come and dress in what? Come with your, let us show the nations. No! There's just one nation here. Hallelujah. So it's man-made. Human government, I'll show you that next week, is also man-made. Human government. When you see churches overtly in constipation over who is in charge of one's government or state, I know they've gotten their Bible wrong. It's man-made. Democracy is man-made. Whether it's fascism, totalitarianism, those models of government are man-made. God is not democratic at all. I hope you know. At all. He's not, doesn't mean that he's evil. God is not democratic. You know, in our leaders' meetings in church, sometimes we have to take decisions. So I usually ask, how many of you think this is the right path? And some will say, well, I think we should do it like this. Some will say, I think we should do it like this. Now, let me give you a bit more detail. When we want to choose things like, maybe flyers or videos, all those natural things, we do normal election. If it's 4-1, those people that choose the 4, we use whatever design that they approve. Because that's natural. That's not anything spiritual. But when we come to decisions in this church and things we have to do, I say, guys, so what do you think? So everybody will bring something. And, oh, Pastor, I think it should be on Monday. Someone said, no, it should be on Wednesday. I think it should be Friday. So I said, okay. Now, naturally, I should say, 3 of you said Monday, 4 of you said Friday, 1 said Wednesday. So we go for Wednesday. Because 4 went Wednesday. No. Or 4 said Friday. So I said, no. I said, each one should explain why. So we look at it again. We don't say, oh, because there are 4 against 3, the 4 must be correct. That's not a Bible pattern. We must be able to see it, and then we reason through it, because we believe our minds are sanctified. It's okay, this is what the Word says. Okay, I think this. And then sometimes we say, let's just pray about it, we'll decide maybe next week. Not 4 against 1. If you do that, what you have brought into the church is politics. If you are in a board meeting too, you have to take a decision on the board. You'll have a calling from the directors. How now? How's family? On that issue on the relocation of the HQ, I think it should be Port Harcourt. What do you think? Let's have lunch tomorrow. We'll discuss it. You'll discuss it. Okay. Well, I'll support the Port Harcourt one. But you know, I'll ask for a favor. That LPO was my cousin. Don't worry. I'll ask them to do it. So we just, okay, let's do Port Harcourt. And that's okay. God is just like this. That's man-made. It's what it is. But when we come to the house of God, we know how we behave ourselves. We don't use that here. here we'll pray. We'll be clear in our minds that God spoke to us. Because the voice of the people is not the voice of God. Is that very clear? It's not the voice of God. Amen. I said amen. So we must know what God permits and what God instructs. We'll get to all that later. Tribe, nation, tongue. Gender supremacy is man-made. Gender supremacy is man-made. And that's going to be tough. Because we are raised like that. In Africa precisely. Now when you get to places like Europe and America, it's like they went to the other side. Anything man touches goes to the extreme. That's why we have to resort to the word of God. Because I spoke to one lady, in the 2000 or something, I forgot what year, 2012 or 13, who was championing something that, no, the women are not allowed to speak in church, they're not allowed to speak in church, and I said, I understand how you feel, but you are now in the flesh. Oftentimes, when someone does wrong, and you correct it with a wrong, yours is worse. You cannot correct a wrong with a wrong. By now claiming women have no voice, we're going to ensure that women are, we're going to ensure that is not the spirit of God either. What you ought to do is to teach the Bible alone and pray. You cannot do activism with the gospel. No, you cannot do that. You know, I was sharing with someone and I said that the person really was upset. That was in year 2020. I said, leading protest is forbidden in scriptures. And the guy saw what I wrote, came and asked me on the telephone. And I explained again and I went through scripture. I said, I understand this, Pastor Sheikhs, but it's tough. I said, yes, to obey God is tough. It's not of God. Because we have been schooled in the world, so it becomes difficult. And this is the reason, and I'm going to say this, you are Saints Community Church. I remember I had this conversation with my daughter, and then I asked other people. I said, in the history of the world, any time that there's a civil protest in any part of the world, it gives rise to atheism. Is 100% factual. People just get discontented with God. They begin to question the Bible. Because you only know the beginning of anarchy, you don't know the end. It's a fact. You go check it. Any crime, something like that. So I said, look at the Word of God. I have subscribed to the Word of God. Look at the Word of God. What can we now do? You are a Christian. Don't talk like that. So we must know man-made things. So I told the lady, I said, you can't say women must, you must teach the Word of God and remove your emotions from it. Now you are getting emotional. I realize there's a gender supremacy. Being used, the Bible is, in fact, the Bible is used to foster slavery, to foster wars, to foster gender discrimination. The Bible has been used, abused for such purposes. But if you correct an abuse with a misuse, you have done the worst thing. Your job is to teach the Word of God and believe it. And obey. Let me see how that follow what I'm saying this morning. Let me see how, come on. Are you with me here? So, let's look at one word we're going to start with. And that's the word destiny. Now, I'm going to take an excerpt from one of our books. The Understanders That Word Our Readers. I'm going to teach from it. If you have it, it's going to bless you to get a hold of it. And we said, there is a word. Now go to Romans 8:29. God has destined it. Why? Because of a word in the Bible called predestination. Romans 8:29. Predestination is assumed that everything happened to you now, God destined it. Who knows what I'm talking about here? And if you have watched some of these old Yoruba movies, I don't know whether you've seen them, that somebody will be seen in heaven with God and then they'll give him a calabash. And say, you'll go into the earth, you'll be a Nigerian, eh? You will do this, you will do that, and then you'll come. I mean, whether you've seen this or not, there's a subtle way that impression is on our minds. That it's from God. What can we do about it? So Romans 8:29. Are you in church? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Now, listen to this. And I said here, we said, the misinterpretation of the word predestinate oftentimes is gotten from non-biblical sources, such as the English dictionary, as well as misconceptions, which comes from the lack of diligence with Bible words. Now, let me read the Oxford Learner's Dictionary for you. The word predestination is a theory or a belief that everything that happens has been decided or planned in advance by God or by faith, and that humans cannot change it. I'll take it again. The Oxford Learner's Advanced Learner's Dictionary says is a theory or belief that everything that happens has been decided, planned in advance by God or by faith, and that human beings cannot change it. How many of you have heard that before? Let me see your hand. How many of you have believed this before? I'll be truthful. I did. Come on, raise your hand. Come on. We're in the church. Okay, many of you did not. How many of you have believed this before? I think we all heard this. Many doctrines teach this. But now listen to something very fundamental. It's important to note that from valid historical sources, until over 300 years after the book of Acts, the word predestination did not occur in any teaching or writing. That is, within the book of Acts, and 300 years after, no one used the word predestination. No one. So where did it come from? That there is something decided ahead of time by God. Where did that phrase come from? Which means Paul, Jesus, Peter never used the phrase predestination. But pastor, is it in my Bible? Just hold on. We'll get to that in a moment. None of these people use that word. None. So where did it come from? Where did the King James get it from? The word predestination is rather from a Latin word, predestinio, spelled P-R-E-D-A-S-T-I-N-E-O. P-R-E-D-E-D-A-S-T-I-N-E-O. It means to determine an end. Where you determine the end of something, like you wrote a movie. I remember a movie that I wrote the script for them in the 90s. And someone now saw part one, because it was a friend of mine who got me to involve, so saw part one. And he said, so what's going to happen? Now, normally, the ethics of that, you don't say it. I just said, just keep watching. Person was like, but you know it now. You know, just like you have seen a movie before, and then you sort of say, and what now happened? What you say? Oh, tell me, is this guy going to die? He must not die, oh. So it's like God wrote a movie script, and it's gotten to the end. So he says it's the Alpha and the Omega. It determines the end. He's watching. So he's just enjoying himself. You are going to fall there. You will get up. Get up. You go to the right. That is not the Bible God. No, no, no. At all. Watch this. 300 years, I mentioned that from the book of Acts. The word did not occur in any teaching. Precisely, watch this, the Greek culture of which the Bible, New Testament was written from, did also did not have the word predestination. It is not a Bible language. It is not a Bible language. Because if it is not, you know, we said that one, language is from where? Culture. You can, so therefore, I can know the meaning of something looking at people's culture. Now I'm going to talk about this next week. The basis of the Greek translation is the Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew Bible doesn't have such words. That God determines the end of something. Such that you have no choice or say. In fact, the Hebrew culture is the exact opposite. So it is not a Bible term to assume that God determines the end of something such that the actors have no part to play. Now watch this now. Many translations were translating predestinio, not the original Greek word. Now if you use the Strong's Concordance, you will see something they did. And I've already spoken to someone who is part of the team reviewing it. And I said that they need to change it. I saw it in Strong's Concordance. They will say, determines the end. They will now put the original meaning. So they allowed the Latin culture to influence what they were saying. Watch this. The word predestinate, as said in the English Bible, is translated from the classical Greek word prorizo. P-R-O-R-I-Z-O. Or, the Koine Greek, which is also spelled P-R-O-O-R-I-Z-E-I-N. So there are two words that are the same. P-R-O-R-I-Z-O. Porizo. Or Porozian. P-R-O-O-R-I-Z-E-I-N. It means to foreordain or to appoint. What it shows is to have an intention. So, to pre-plan. To pre-plan something. To project something. To pre-plan. It's not to predetermine. It's to pre-plan. So it is usually used, I'm going to go into the details next week. For example, when you enter the university or the college of education, you are in the first year. They will give you your course curriculum. And then they will say, let's use Nigeria for example. They will say, first semester, they can say September to January, right? They'll say then there will be first semester break. Then second semester, they can say February to maybe April. They'll put all the courses. On Monday, you do legal methods. On Tuesday, they write all those things. Now, let me ask you, are they pre-planning or predetermining? Because, as our case has been, it's a proviso. It's a plan. There are other factors involved in that plan. All things being equal. That is the Greek meaning of predestination. All things being equal. Such a proviso is used for two independent willed individuals. The only one who can determine an end is the person that is for himself, but can't do it for another party. So, that term, predestination, is never used the way the English Bible uses it. It means God does not, it means the user, the one who predestines, is pre-planning. It's like Genesis 1. God's plan is every man in his likeness after his image. God's plan is that male and female in the image of God should have dominion over the fish of the sea, anything that creeps on the earth. But just the next chapter, God speaks to man and he says, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. The day you eat of it, you will die. That is not someone who predetermines the end. Anyone who predetermines the end doesn't give you instructions to obey. The fact that we have to obey him and believe him means that he doesn't determine the end. Who's following what I'm saying here? You have to obey him, know him. In the next chapter, the very being God told them to have dominion over came right into the garden. The very being that is the one of such creatures, the serpent, the Nakash, came right into the garden. And God's presence was right there. And God didn't say, what? You know they look at? He came. He had a conversation and God was there. To say God predetermines everything means that he commissions the devil. That means he makes you sin. So no. And there are things like that that we have believed wrongly. It's just a, let God be God. Let God, you know, say, let God be God. The Bible does not support that theory. He calls us to obey. He calls us to repent. He calls us to believe. That means he's not in control as we think. What he controls is the end, not that he determines it. And there are things like that that we are taught, because this is a wrongly translated word. To predestine, to predetermine. God doesn't do that. You know, God knows what I will do. God, no matter how I just try, you know, I just found out that God was just, I will put God in everything that we ought to take responsibility over. Are you hearing me this morning? Are you hearing me this morning? Look at Daniel 4. There are things like that that have been wrongly assumed. Wrongly assumed. Daniel 4. Sorry, Daniel 3. I want to say 3. Sorry for that. You know, the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, asked that everyone should bow to an image of God, a God that he had erected. Now look at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. They refused to bow. Let's take 14 together. I want to read it slowly. Let's go. Everybody going to say this to them? Is it true? O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? 15. Now, if you be ready, that at that time you hear the sound of the comet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all the kinds of music, you fall down and worship. Let's keep reading, come on. which I have made. Well, but if you worship, now pay attention to this. Now, before we go ahead, what people often say is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, Lord, our God is able to deliver us. But if he does not deliver us, we will not worship you. That's not what they said. That's what we read into what they said. Now, let's read it slowly. Look at the B part. If you worship not, let's go. You shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a fiery furnace, burning furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? So, pay attention. What did he say? Don't write, just watch. What is simple explanation? I've been explaining this since the 90s. Because I learned it from Charles Capps. When I heard it too, I rewound the tape and said, what? Something so simple. What did the king say? Come and worship my idol. If you don't worship my idol, I will cast you into the fiery furnace. That's what he said. Worship my idol or be cast into the fiery furnace. Now, pay attention to their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, let's take 16 together, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. 17. If it be so, hold on, if it be so, what? If it be so, what? If you cast us into the fire, would that be it? Is that it? Very well. So let's change it. If you cast us into the fire, go on. Whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out. They were very emphatic. Now look at 18 slowly. If not what? Did they say if he doesn't deliver us? That's what they said. No! If you don't cast us into the fire, they said, be it known we will not serve your gods. If they are in the fire, what are they serving? You are gone. That is, if you don't cast us into the fire, we will still not worship your gods. They didn't say, whatever happens, our God is our God. That's what you think they said. They said, we know he will deliver us. So if you don't cast us to the fire, we will still not worship your gods. Many times, and close here, we hold God responsible for our ignorance. Don't forget our study this morning. Predestination, where God predetermines the end, is not a Bible word. It's a Latin word. It's from a Latin culture. It's not even in the ancient Greek culture. It's not in the Hebrew culture. Because we have seen many times where God allowed men to do what they wanted. We have seen many times where God will raise an intercessor against his wrath. It is not a Bible word that God determines the end. So you have to take responsibility for your life in obedience to God, in following his will, in listening to his spirit, in finding out what his word says. Don't surrender yourself to circumstances and cling. It might be God. Don't live your life on such assumptions. Romans 12, and we'll close there. Learn something this morning. Romans 12, quickly. And verse 2. Aside from 1. Let's stand to our feet as we close the service, as we close the teaching, sorry, not the service. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let's take verse 2 together. Let's go. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is the good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. He says it is your responsibility to know what the will of God is. That will renew your mind. Don't assume something is the will of God. Find out whether it is. Bless this morning. Be blessed this morning. Let's lift our hands and bless the Lord. Oh, lift your hands. We ask Christ.